And he does this through his grace and his mercy. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talks about how by his grace we are saved, but by his grace so are they. Through faith, that not of ourselves. We can't even jump up and down when we've led someone to the Lord because we didn't do it. All we did was minister it. God did the work. Otherwise, all we're doing is stamping someone with a Christian name and bringing them in, and God needs to do the work. But see, he gives us the ministry of that work to bring people. You don't see people just getting on their knees and crying out to God without the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I shared about that young man that was talking to his family or friends how that he's probably going to have his foot cut off because of the way things are going with his foot. And within me, faith wanted to say, silver and gold have I none. But the Lord said, He doesn't have the word. Sometimes you have to spend a little time ministering the word to people. And as we read earlier, sometimes we do it with the words we speak, and sometimes we do it with our living. Preach the gospel to everyone wherever you go, and if possible, if necessary, use words. It's a good thing to remember that we're always preaching, even in what we do. Even if we never say anything. Make sure that your message is clear, what you're sharing with the world. Jesus cared for you, so he wants you to care for others. He's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit lives within you if you're saved. And even more so if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. How much more should that love just reach out to others and say, boy, you got a good smile today. Oh, really? I just pasted it on. Well, Jesus painted mine on permanently. He can do the same for you. Oh, I've heard that Jesus stuff from everybody. I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. Well, honey, you do. Remember a fire victim that he shared his testimony about being saved out of the fire. It was like hell coming out of there. And he doesn't ever have to go through it again. I said, those firefighters saved you physically. But unless you do something with Jesus one of these days, you're going to face it again. There'll be no firefighter that can pull you out of that one. And I said, if you want, we can pray right now. I want. I gave him quick scriptures on salvation, and we prayed, and he looked at me with a grin. Does that mean I'm saved now? I said, yes, it does. Instant in season and out of season. It doesn't mean you got to be prayed up like Brother Seymour that spent hours on his face before the Lord, and he'd sit up on the platform with a carton box over his head. So he wasn't interrupted by anybody else and anything that was going on, just him and God. Or I forget who it was, said her mom would put the apron up over her head, and everybody knew mom's time, she's with God, don't bother her. And for kids not to bother mom in a room while they're all doing whatever and she's over there with the apron over her head, they knew not to bother her because they get in trouble. But mom's spending time with God. They respected it. But sometimes you got to get alone with God. It's not talking about getting so full of God that you're so full of yourself that nobody else can get near you. And I'm not saying those people were. But it's being in his presence all day, every day, continually. So that when you do go out, you take him with you. You don't go, I'm going to the grocery store, Jesus, stay here at home. You just mind the furniture. I'll be back. And you get out there. Get out of my way. That was the last peanut butter, and my family, that's the only one they'll eat. You just took it. No. It's, well, Lord, there must be a reason that there's no peanut butter there. Oh, I see that person took it. Lord bless them. I really wanted that peanut butter, and then you go along and someone had stuck one on another shelf somewhere. You go, oh, thank you, Lord. I got the peanut butter our family wanted. Now, or whatever it was, you know, steaks or whatever. But people are watching you. And they go, that person goes to church. I saw their bumper stickers. I'm not going to their church. It reminds me of a police officer that this lady got cut off in traffic. She rolled the window down and she yelled out some expletives and she gave the middle finger to somebody. And the police officer behind her turned his lights on. She goes, "What now?" She pulled over and he came up and took her out at gunpoint, put her in handcuffs, put her in the back of the car, took her to the station. And then an hour or two later came in and apologized, took the handcuffs off her. She goes, "Why am I even here?" He said, "Well, ma'am, I was behind you and I saw the bumper sticker, the fish, and I saw the bumper sticker follow me to Sunday school, and I saw the way you treated that other motorist that cut you off. I saw him cut you off, and I heard what came out of your mouth, and I figured that car was stolen. And so until we got this straightened out, I brought you in here." Is that the testimony we want to leave in life, that people see our quote-unquote Christian bumper stickers of our life? They hear our tract message. Here, Jesus loves you, you dirty sinner. Or do they hear us and see us the way God wants us to be seen? If not, we've got problems. We need to be on our knees because we are a message continually. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned back headlong into premature death, into Sheol, the place of the departed spirits of the wicked, even all the nations that forget or are forgetful of God." That is a prophecy that those who forget God are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. They're going to be thrown into death, into Sheol. But the first part of that also says, the wicked shall be turned back. If you're willing to take on the assignment that God gave you before he ascended, Christ, before he ascended, you can turn back the sinners. You can turn back the wicked and turn them back to relationship to Almighty God. Whether they ever come to this church or not, they need to be in a church. God wants us to turn back sinners, to reunite. Amen. In Revelation 21, verse 8, this is talking about sinners. "But as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravingly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for murderers, and as for lewd and adulterous and practicers of magic arts and idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." We read it. We know it's in there. It's a fact. A soul winner will cry when hearing this. A soul winner will say, "No, God, let me reach into the fiery flames and pull as many out as possible." A soul winner will say, "Not on my watch, God. If I can, send them to me. Let me find them. Let me bring them in." Because at that day, there is no recourse. At that day, there is no turning back a sinner. At that day, there is no hope. Many have died and are waiting for nothing more than that day. Those that are still alive here, we need to be reaching. We need to be teaching. We need to be finding them. There are lost sheep scattered amongst all the brambles of this world. Such as time as this, you have been raised up as a church to go into the highways and the byways and to find them and to give them a compelling reason to come in. That's our purpose. He's given us the message of reconciliation, the message of propitiation, that there is mercy, that there is a way. They don't have to live their life that way. If they're an unbeliever and they need healing, pray for them for healing. You don't have to be saved to get healed. I want to put this in your mind. Nobody that Jesus touched, nobody that Jesus healed while he walked this earth were saved. Because his blood had not been poured on the mercy seat. His blood had not been shed. None of them were saved and he healed all. But many of those he healed became followers of him. And that's the same thing that James tells us. Pray for the sick. And if they've committed any sins, they will be forgiven them. Go on a healing ministry. Pray for the sick. And say, oh, by the way, do you know Jesus is your Savior? God just healed me. Yes, I want Jesus. See, the signs and wonders are there as a witness and a testimony to the unbeliever. And when you lead somebody to the Lord, that's a bigger testimony than healing them from a cancer. Oh, a cancer is rough. Yeah, you saved their life, so now they need to live it for Jesus. So now lead them on to the Lord. Pray for the sick. And they say, well, that eczema that I had is gone. Praise God. How about give it, you gave Jesus your skin, now give it, won't give him your heart? Let's go to the next step. Amen? Excitement. God wants to use you. I want to ask you. So the great white throne judgment that we just talked about there, the when they're being thrown into the lake of fire, you're going to be in the audience. You're going to be standing there because everyone will be there. The small and the great will be called up. You'll be standing there as each one's called up one by one and their name will be looked for in the book of life. And then the deeds that they did in their life will be read. There'll be no escape from seeing your neighbor, the person you met at the grocery store every week, and they know you by name, but you never shared the gospel. Never shared Jesus. They gave you change at the register, but you never gave them what silver and gold can't buy. And you're going to stand there and you're going to watch them as they go off into the lake of fire. Maybe it's a family member. Oh, that's that crazy uncle. Nobody would want to talk to that crazy uncle. He's just nuts. Or that brother-in-law that won't listen. Or those wild kids. All they want to do is party. I pray for them all the time. How many times do we sit down and say, Jesus loves you. I love you and Jesus loves you. I know you do. I know you do. If you ever get in trouble, you come to me. If you ever need prayer, you come to me. Are we going to stand there and watch the family members and say, I didn't really like that family member. I didn't share gospel with them. I don't want to spend eternity with them. We're going to stand and watch these people go over the edge. If nothing else, that ought to break your heart. Because right now we have opportunity. We're still here. We're still here. If they're still here, we have that opportunity. Pray and ask God to give you a leading on how to reach those people. Because if we lived our life to the point where they didn't think we cared because they saw our lives, don't come blusting in like a Mack truck. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to reach them. Every soul that you save, every soul that you bring to the kingdom, you've covered a multitude of sins. Amen? You don't know, but you may be reaching the next evangelist to reach this world. Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher didn't know that he was raising up a man of God that would reach millions when he was just reaching that Sunday school kid in his Sunday school classroom. Don't say, God, lead me to someone that's going to be the next Billy Sunday. next to Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland. Lead me to that one, God. I want to spend all my time there. He'll send you to the little ones that never amount to much and that take a lot of time discipling. You know, the ones that grab at your coattails and hang on, and you got to pray for them for everything, from a toothache to a hangnail. They never grow. Pray, God, send me to the ones you want me to reach. Send me the ones that I can have influence, because not everybody can reach all, but you can reach some. And the ones you do reach them and teach them, grow them. Amen. Heaven forbid that we stand there and watch people we know go off into eternity. It breaks my heart to think about it. 1 Corinthians 15 says, awake from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right minds, and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant and continue to do so. Sorry. Lacking sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of Him, I say this to your shame. Paul wasn't talking to unbelievers here. Paul was talking to the church. A lot of the people started coming for the dinners and not for the message. They'd come to get filled and come bust to the front of the line and get all the food before the others, but they weren't bringing people to Christ. They weren't bringing other people. Hey, better get there first, because you watched so-and-so. They took two plates last time and we need to get some. They came for the wrong reasons. They came to get fed. Nothing against mega churches, but how many mega churches do we see that everybody in there is in suits and ties? Where are the unsaved? Did the church come to get fed under the word of God and not bring any unsaved with them? That challenges us to not be that kind of church. Be the kind of church that we can bring unsaved people in here and see them get saved. They should be getting saved and healed and delivered during the worship time. As we're worshiping God, the Holy Spirit moving, there could be someone sitting next to you. You can see that God's all over them, and you lean over to them and you say, do you know Jesus? No, I don't. Do you want to know? Yes, I do. And lead them to the Lord right then and there. Or you see someone and they go, God just healed me. I came in with this, but I don't have it now. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to start experiencing. Bring them. Tell them you got a crazy tall pastor that tells funny jokes and sometimes they're off the wall. Let them come and see for whatever reason. Bring them. Reach them. If they won't let you reach them there, bring them here. But see, sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't beget sheep. I'm also a sheep under the Lord, as He's my over-shepherd. Shepherd, pastor, it's the same Greek word. It really is. Now, there used to be a movement years go by that there was a shepherding movement where you didn't do anything unless you asked your pastor, can I do this, can I do that? That's not what we're talking about here. That was a distortion of what the word says. But we all need to be listening to Mark 16 and Matthew 28. We've got to warn others that God desires to reconcile them. Too many people out there believe God's got a big stick. How many times have you heard someone say, well, don't stand too close to me. I haven't been in church in a long time and lightning's going to strike. Oh, I don't want to go in there because they're just going to preach down to me. They're going to see we got a new one. They're going to start preaching on sin. They're going to call out me by name, start naming all the things I've done. They've got a distorted view of God, because God says He draws you with His goodness to repentance. And it's the love of God that brought us in. Amen. God desires to reconcile everybody, but we also need to repent if we've decided to not spread that word. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, "For we all must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ." You yourself and me, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with sending us to hell. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believers standing before God at that day and the time, so that each one may receive according to what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Remember the wood, hay, stubble, the gold, and the precious gems? What are we sending up to heaven? Are we spending time on all the stuff that's going to be burned up? Or are we spending time on things that will remain? Are there going to be souls standing behind us that is our testimony that we took God at his word, Mark 16 and Matthew 28? Or are we going to stand there alone? I don't want to stand there alone. Everything that you go out and do in ministry, since this message is going forth, if you go and do something about this and you lead someone to the Lord, there's fruit coming my way. I talked to one of the gals in high school that I went to high school with, and I thanked her. And I said everything, because she was part of the prayer team that prayed for our Youth for Christ group that I wasn't a part of. I was a sinner. They prayed because they were having an evangelistic session in our school. And I went and I got saved. And I told her, I said, I got saved at that. And her mom reminded her, you went to many, many prayer meetings praying for kids to come and accept Jesus. And I told her, I said, everything I've done in ministry, you get fruit from that because you spent time in prayer. She was humbled. She thanked me for that comment. See, God doesn't have bad record keeping. He knows what we've done. And we'll all receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, considering what his purpose and motives have been and what he has achieved, been busy with, and given himself to and his attention to accomplishing. Therefore, being conscious of fearing the Lord with respect and reverence, we seek to win people over, to persuade them. But what sort of persons we are is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by God. And I hope that it is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood also by your conscience, your inborn discernment. This isn't a message for shouting. This is a message for reflection. Where are we? And if you're doing all these things, thank God, do them all the more. If there's anything in this message that says, you know, I need to work on that, God doesn't have a big stick. He's just saying, this is what the word says. Go and do. But when you stand before Christ, will you stand up to the charges that he left the church? He said, what did you do with the gospel? Oh, I was too busy with all the different Bible studies. How many new people did you bring in? We had that Bible study for 3 years, and I don't think we ever led anybody to the Lord at the Bible study, but boy, we sure had a good time. There's going to be churches like that. There's going to be believers like that. I don't want us to be there. None of us want to stand before him with regrets. None of us. Seek to share his love and his message. Amen. Luke chapter 14 says, "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and urge them and constrain them to yield and come in so that my house may be filled.'" Amen. The word, another version says, "Give them a compelling reason to come in." And sometimes they see how we are before they hear what we have to say. And if our life doesn't give them a compelling reason, our words never will. We need to give an urgent, compelling reason for them to come into the gospel. I got saved because of that. I saw the movie Thief in the Night, and I didn't want to be left behind. But I also saw the love of God. And when after I'd prayed with the person, I really hadn't gotten saved then, because I didn't pray as much as I let him pray. And I went out. It was at our high school. I went out on the hill. They kept saying, "Are you sure you don't want to pray?" I said, No, it took. I'd been in church all my life. I knew what to say. I went out up on top of the hill walking home, and I could hear my friends from high school laughing and cutting up in the parking lot, yelling each other's name back and forth. And there was a ring to their laughter that I didn't have in my life. And I felt even more lost standing out on that hill. It was one of those nights that the clouds were scudding across the sky, and you know, the moon would come out and then hide and come out. I looked around and I said, if the God who made all this is real and what they told me in there is true, I want Jesus. And I got hit with such a liquid love. I hit my knees. I'm out there on the hillside just bawling. I got so filled with liquid love, it was like I jumped up. I was a Methodist boy. I jumped up and I shouted. I don't want to shout now because it's being recorded, but I shouted and I threw my hand in the air and I took off running. And then the rain hit. And it was one of those rains that the raindrops practically knock you to the ground. I mean, big cold rain. And all I could think of was, God, you cleaned the inside, you're cleaning the outside now. And I took off running down through the park. And you know those big metal grills they got? We used one just this last night. Big metal grills. I ran into one and hit it with my hip. Spun me to the ground. I lay there with the rain pelting on me. And I reached down, made sure nothing was broken. I was, okay, God. And I got up and I took off running again. I get to the road and I'm going to go down this road. I only live about 2 miles from there. I was going to run home in the rain. This guy pulled over and popped open his door, says, "Get in." I said, "No, I'm fine." He goes, "Get in." I said, "I'm all wet. I'll get your seats wet." Said, "Get in." Got me there, and I said, "Man, this and this and this." He hadn't been at the deal. He's just going down the road. There's a bunch of other cars of people that had been there. They didn't let me in. He's wet. They ruined our seats. Got me home. I ran in. I got saved. What? They wanted to lock me in a room. I was excited. God had got a hold of me. I had a compelling reason to come in. And I had even more once I felt the love of God deep within me. Our charge, and the charge to the church, is to go. I want to ask you something. Have you ever thought the first two letters of gospel are go? We're to go share the gospel. The first two letters are go. God wants a full house. He doesn't want to look out there and say, I spent time, John chapter 14, spent time making all these rooms and now there's no light in them because they never accepted. How terrible would that be in eternity? Sit there and look at all the empty rooms and know they'd never be filled. Let's fill them. The more we bring in, the more Christ is preparing a place for them as well. Can you imagine the hug around the neck that you get when you get to heaven and those that you led to the Lord and they know you led them to the Lord said, thank you so much for sharing the gospel with me. There'll be tears as you watch those you shared the gospel with that didn't listen as they go into the lake of fire. 10,000 years from now, that lady or that man comes to you and says, I am so thankful that you shared Jesus with me because I get to enjoy all this. Because I wasn't listening and you did share. Thank you. Share with the lost. Matthew 4:19 says, and he said to them, come after me. As disciples, letting me be your guide. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If we're following Jesus, we will be fishers of men. Now you can go to the river and you can sit there on the bank with no pole and no fishing tackle, and you get mosquito bites, but you're not going to get any fish bites. But you prepare yourself, you get your fishing tackle, get your fishing license, get your rod and reel and your bait, and you get out there and you put your line in the water, the bites you're going to get are going to be on the fishing pole. Prepare yourself and go out with the bait of the Holy Spirit to draw them and start fishing for men. Amen. Anybody have any need for prayer today? Let me move to the back as I start the Berakhit Kohanim. Let the Lord put his name on you and bless you today.
Yeverich echad Adonai v'yishmurecha, yad Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha, yesa Adonai panav elecha v'shem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom. As you go with God, take him with you as you go into the mission field today.